Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. And you're probably wondering, why did he move around so much? Was he kicked out of all the places he went or what? To tell you the truth, we did it because we were trying to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus used the method called the mall method. M-A-W-L. He modeled for them. Then he assisted them do it, then he watched them do it, and then he would leave. And that's what we've been trying to do. We've done all of our life since we've been on the mission field, start new works, assist them, watch them until they could just barely get going, and then we'd leave. And by the grace of God, there's 6 churches. Those have started, those have gone, and do others as well. That's what your guys' support and prayers have done all these years. But there's other things by the grace of God. And I'll give you a little perspective. When David Reeve and I talk about evangelism, we were really blessed to get to experience probably one of the best mission fields in the world, and that was Honduras and Nicaragua. Why do I say that? Because when we went to Honduras in 1991, or January of 1992, there were already 225 assemblies, 225 churches. When we left, 22 years later, there were 350 assemblies. That's 125 more. Not only that, today, and we've been gone, both he and I have been gone 3 to 5 years, they tell me now there's 500, not assemblies, but there's 350 assemblies, and they are continuing to reproduce. Now, to put that in perspective, the population of Honduras is basically the population of the Bay Area. What's that, 6 or 7 million? That's Honduras. Can you imagine 350 assemblies in the Bay Area with 150 more outreaches? See, we have a mentality. See, there's 2 types of churches. I didn't mean to talk about this, but I'm going to go ahead and put it in there. It's Justin's fault. But there's churches that are, we call elephant churches. They're big and they're very hard to reproduce. They have programs and they're buildings, and they've added so much to the model of a church. It's very hard to reproduce, like an elephant. Before an elephant can have a baby, it has to be 18 years old. Takes 2 years to have a baby, only has one baby at a time, one elephant at a time. And so it's very slow, its multiplication process. Where I'm used to rabbit churches, very simple churches that multiply quickly. With national leadership, we practice the 3 S's, self-supporting, self-governing, and self-replicating or self-reproducing. They're just in the DNA of the church. Once a new church is started, 6 months to a year, it's already starting another church. And as they're reaching out, they continue to grow. So most of the churches are between 25 up to maybe 300. One church was 250 in the northern part of Honduras, and they said, we have just stopped growing. It's been years now. The church was about 50 years old. And we suggested that they change the name of the building. The building was called Sala Evangelica, which means Gospel Hall. And I said, you should change it to Salero Evangelico. Now, if you know what, you speak Spanish, you know what I'm saying. That means Gospel Salt Shaker. Get the salt. Let's go. Let's get out. Go. Go. Jesus said, go. The work is outside. This is the boat. So I'm going to be continuing to encourage. So you have to understand my mind frame, okay, my mindset, what we have been exposed to, what we've learned. And there's only like 3 or 4 missionaries in all of Spain, of all of Honduras. All that work is going on is the nationals. Very simple farmers that work in the country, up in the mountain. See, like attracts like. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to reach other farmers. Farmers reach farmers. Students reach students. Like attracts like. And so we just reproduce that. And it's still going. Now it's spilled over into 4 countries. Now it's in Nicaragua, El Salvador, and in Costa Rica, out of Honduras. And they're all very simple, simple men, and their wives, but they're very dedicated. The work of the Lord comes first, and then if they have enough to live today, they'll be out tonight sharing the gospel. They're not worried about how much, you know, trying to have this big lump sum in the future in the bank and worried about tomorrow. They live what we preach at Fairhaven. So you have to understand why we're kind of excited and we understand, but we would love to see God give us a paradigm shift in our thinking and start looking on the multitudes and stop worrying about all the problems. Let God just grow His church and let it grow. It has life in it. We're going to continue to talk about evangelism this morning. When we talk about evangelism, one of my great concerns is that we always think of immediately of something very painful. We start excusing ourselves, I don't have the gift of evangelism. We forget that it's a commandment. But we also imagine evangelism meaning you have to go door to door. Or you have to pass out tracts. Or you have to go to a street corner and preach. Now, I'm not against any of those things, and I've done them. And they have their place. But there are other examples in the New Testament to show us how to evangelize. I really want to encourage you that God is at work all around us. God is at work in people's lives all around us. And God wants us to join Him in what He's doing. It's very exciting when you understand what the Word of God says. We've turned something that should be such an exciting daily experience into something that's frightful and only the gifted do. This is what one of Satan's greatest victories is, when he invented the difference between the clergy and the laity. The idea that the professionals do the work and the laity, the common people, they just come and they're faithful to the meetings. And if they just come regularly, they're doing real good. Satan was able to basically destroy the whole army of God. Now only the generals are fighting and all the soldiers are sitting in the benches on the sidelines. Satan has all the generals fighting. And the soldiers are just sitting, just waiting to receive orders. The general's job is to equip the soldiers so that they do the work. There is no such thing as clergy and laity. There is no division. It's the priesthood of all believers. We're all the same. We're all sinners saved by grace. And it's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that equip us to do His work. I want to look at... this verse, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Mark, open your Bibles to the book of Mark. This is the first commandment Jesus gave to His disciples. The first commandment is two verses before, repent and believe the gospel. So if you're here this morning and you've never heard that, Jesus would say to you that you need to repent of your sins and believe in the gospel. And the gospel is that He died for you on the cross. He took your penalty for you. And He loves you. And He offers you forgiveness and eternal life. But you have to respond to that and receive it. So that's the first commandment by Jesus. Repent and believe the gospel. But the first commandment to believers is, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. His last commandment is Acts 1:8, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So His first and last commandment had to do with saving the lost. I think we've lost our sense of urgency in evangelism. I meet with an evangelist or a missionary in Spain, just to iron sharpening. Now we get together, and he shares things with me, and I'm like, thank you, that was so good. And one of the stories he shared with me, told me about a truck driver who's driving a big semi-truck, And it was early in the morning, there was fog, and he came up to, he saw that the cars ahead of him, the taillights were slowing down, and then they would disappear. And the taillights would just disappear. And then he said, what's going on? Then disappeared. And he said, what's going on? As he kept going forward, he realized the bridge was out and the cars were going off the bridge. And so he jackknifed his truck and he pulled it over and stopped. And what do you think he did? Just sat there and watched the cars go by and another one. You're like, wow, that was fast. Another one. Do you think he did that? He got out of his truck, got his flares, and he tried to stop the cars that were coming to keep him from going off the bridge. Brothers and sisters, that is the situation. The Bible says people are deaf, they're blind. They're dead in their sins and trespasses, and they're walking without even knowing to a Christless eternity, and there's no one to stop them. And we are the ones are called to get away and say, don't, hey, there's something you need to know. If you choose to go over, that's your fault. That's your problem. We're God's mailmen. We're supposed to deliver the mail. If they want to open it or not, that's their problem. We're just called to deliver the mail. We're called to warn people, to persuade them, to stop them. We're ambassadors for Christ. And we're going through life like we just have time and we don't sense an urgency in the situation, the real life and death situation we're in. We've lost the urgency of it all. So, Lord willing, God would help us get back our urgency. That the only way to get that back really is to start in prayer, and I'll talk about that. Jesus said, follow me. That's where we have to start. We have to follow Jesus. He promises, if you follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. See, I imagine all of us here this morning that know the Lord, we all have a love or a desire to see people come to know the Lord, don't we? Raise your hand if you have a desire to see people. Do you know why you have that desire? And I said this last year in my message. It's because the love of God is in you. The only reason you are concerned for unbelievers and their eternal destiny is because God lives in you and His love is in you for them. That's what you're feeling every time you sense a burden. That's God loving them through you. But sometimes when we let our love for God cool off and we get further from the Lord and we allow our fellowship to grow cold, we stop being concerned for the loss. We don't get up in the morning saying, Lord, here I am, send me. Lord, bring someone across my path. Put me across their path. Help me to want to do it, Lord. Help me to be willing to talk to somebody, Lord. See, God's greatest problem isn't with the harvest. God's greatest problem are with His children. We really don't love the lost like the Lord loves the lost. We love ourselves more. We're more concerned about how they might reject us or what they might say to us. And again, I want to just revisit that first point. I just remember to say this, that a lot of us also think that to be an evangelist or to evangelize, we have to be apologists. We have to know all the arguments. If they ask me a question, I need to know all the answers. That's not true. There's a place for that, but that's not true. The most important thing we have is we know the Lord. We have a changed life. I would like really to quickly to show you when Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I looked through the first six chapters of the book of Mark and I found all the most important principles I want to emphasize this morning. So let's move really fast. I'm going to hit on six verses or six principles that are key in evangelism. See, Jesus is modeling for them, and then He starts to instruct them. Remember, model, assist, watch, and leave. The very first thing, so let's look at, the very first thing we have is Mark 1:35. He models, it says, in the early morning while it is still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. And then they came looking for Him, in verse 38, and he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." So, prayer. It all starts with prayer, and I will talk about that a little bit more. But Jesus modeled prayer before service. You must pray. You know, prayer changes us. It doesn't just change the other people we're praying for. Prayer changes us. As we pray for the lost and as we pray for God to bring people across our path, we begin to change and we start living with more expectancy. But if we're not praying, we're not waiting, we're not looking for anything. So prayer. Look at Mark 2:14. He went out and he passed by and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, in Levi's house. And many tax gatherers collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many of them and they were following him. This is another key principle. This Levi or Matthew is what we call a person of peace. I'll come to that in a few, but I want to give this example. A person of peace is a person whose God has prepared and who has interest in the gospel. And when Christ calls him, he is interested not only in coming to know the Lord himself, he introduces his friends and family to the Lord as well. He opens up the door. Then we go to Mark 4:26, it talks about the seed, and we learned about that last week. Our part is to sow, God's part is to make it grow. Mark 5, I'm just doing this real quick. This is an introduction to show how Jesus was already teaching them how to fish for men. He was talking about the seed and the power of the seed, the Word of God. Mark 5:19, this is when he cast out the demon. In this, or the many demons in the Gerasene demoniac, says that he did not let him, he wanted to go with him, he did not let him, and he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So this is showing evangelism. He's sending a brand new believer out with his story. Tell him of the great things God has done for you. This morning we're going to talk about your story. God sent a brand new believer out. Share your story. And it says the people were astonished. This is God's way of working. And then Mark 6:10. Jesus, this is what's so amazing. This is what I want to emphasize this morning. I'm amazed at Jesus' instructions to the apostles. Basically, he only gave two specific instructions in evangelism. He said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And this is the next instruction. This is in Mark 6, verse 7. We'll start there. "And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, 'Do not put on two tunics.' And he said to them," now listen to this, "whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them." But the instruction is, whenever you enter a house and stay there until you leave. That phrase, we have read that so many times and think, well, it's just there. Do you know that that phrase is in every one of the Gospels except John? It's in Luke twice. And I'm going to talk about that. He talks about when you went into a town, they were to look for a person who is worthy. Matthew says, a person who is worthy. In Mark, he says, just enter the house. In Luke, he says, look for a man of peace and stay there. In other words, Jesus was teaching them to win whole households for the Lord. Not just individuals, whole families. And they would be through one individual. And I'll get to this. I'm showing you that in the very first six chapters of Mark, he's basically demonstrated his plan for evangelism. Prayer, and I'm going to talk about prayer walking in a second. Prayer is where it all begins. Let's look in Matthew 9:36. This is what David spoke about last week. Matthew 9:36. And Jesus says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and just like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest. This is where it begins. Prayer. It's a spiritual battle. We win the battle in prayer, and then we, in our service, we pick up the results or the spoil from the battle, the souls. But it starts in prayer. When it talks about Epaphras in the book of Colossians, it was Epaphras that started that church. Epaphras went back to his hometown and began the church in Colossae. How do you say Colossae? I don't know how to say these words. I know them in Spanish. But he began the church there. And do you know what Paul said about Epaphras? I give testimony that he labors fervent for you in prayer. He labors in prayer for that church that he started. See, it's labors, sending forth laborers. Do you know, to do the work of the Lord, it's not going to be done just from an easy chair or in front of your computer screen. It requires laboring in prayer and laboring in reaching out to souls. It's work. Fishing is a very difficult work. I haven't done a lot of it, but I know I've heard a lot of stories how a good fisherman will get up at any time of the day and go out fishing. Is that right, Steve? Okay. And he doesn't care if he has to go over hill or whatever he's got to do. He'll go through seas, you know, rough seas. But if he knows the fish are out there, he's going. But it's a laborers. We need laborers. Laborers. Spurgeon said this, we must school and train ourselves to deal personally with the unconverted. We must not excuse ourselves, but force ourselves to the irksome task until it becomes easy. We've got to labor. We've got to work at it. You know, most everyone goes to college nowadays. And they'll spend 4 years, 5 years, 6 years studying. And most of them don't even use what they end up studying. But how many people really dedicate time to learn how to share their faith? To learn the gospel? How do I explain this? I love my wife. My wife and I work, of course, together. And when we were in Nicaragua, she said, I was teaching Evangelism Explosion in those days. And she said, you know, Grant, Josh was a little bit bigger now. I'm going to dedicate 1 year and I'm going to memorize this gospel outline, because I'm not like you. I can't just make it up as I'm going, or I'm not spontaneous like you. I need to memorize it. I said, okay. And she just memorized, and she'd ask me, now, is it like this or like this? I go, I don't know. It's just kind of like, you just kind of say it like this, you know? She says, no, but I need help. And she just memorized it. Phrase by phrase, and it's very complicated, the full Evangelism Explosion classic version. I mean, it's got transitions and all kinds of stuff. And she's memorizing it. And then she started to train three of ladies in our church. And Candy started seeing fruit. And she trained, and these ladies saw someone come to the Lord too. So this shows you don't have to be a quote, an evangelist. It's obedience. God blesses obedience. The gospel is the power of God. She is my best trainer now. I will be on visitation with her or out, and she'll say to me, you forgot this point, you know. I knew I had messed up somewhere. You forgot that. You forgot to talk about repentance. You got that. You didn't get a clear answer on what they were trusting in, and I love it. I love that. It's such a wonderful joy to have my wife being my main co-worker. And she understands what I'm trying to do. We can do it together. and we can pray together and do the work. But we need to make more effort. Follow me, Jesus said. Obey me, learners. We should be lifetime learners. I'm always reading about books on evangelism. I just can't read a book, though. I have to put it into practice. I got to try it out. I got to experiment with it. I'm talking about practical stuff like disciple making or evangelism and stuff. I can't just read it. Okay, I read that book. Let me go back. I went prayer walking. See, when you look in the New Testament, and Jesus commanded that the answer for the need, and when I look around San Leandro and Castro Valley, Oakland, San Lorenzo, Ashland, Hayward, Union City, all these people everywhere. And we're here. You know, and I know, really, I know a lot of you are really hustling. I know a lot of you are out there trying. Some of you are discouraged. You've tried and you got discouraged and your arms are kind of fallen, you know. But I hope to encourage you again. And the Lord would encourage you. But there's so much to be done. And there really are people who are waiting. But the first place Jesus said, start with this. Beseech the Lord of the harvest. Send out workers into the harvest. Lord, I'm not going to tell you how to do that. I'm just asking you, send out workers into San Leandro and just do that. Every time a new church started in the book of Acts, it's amazing. I just found this myself recently. Prayer was going on before a church started. Remember Acts 10 and Cornelius? Where was Cornelius? It says he was on his roof, or he was out and he received a vision. Where was Peter? He was on his rooftop. He received a vision. They were both went out to pray. Result, a church was started. Acts 10. Acts 13, it says the elders were ministering to the Lord. That didn't mean they were busy in service. They were seeking the Lord and worshiping the Lord and praying the Lord, seeking the Lord together. What does it say? The Holy Spirit said to them, set apart Barnabas and Saul for me, for the work I have for them. They went out and they started four churches in 2.5 years and they came back. They completed the work. You look at Acts 16, Lydia. When Paul received a vision to the Macedonian call and he went seeking a man, he didn't find a man. He said he got to Philippi and he started asking, well, where are the people who are closer to God? So they pray by a river down there. Goes down there. It was a woman named Lydia. What were they doing down there? Praying. She believed with all of her household and they were all baptized. Prayer. Every one of those cases, there's prayer. Then you go to Acts 16. It says that Paul and Silas were in prison praying and singing hymns to God. And there's an earthquake. And then a church was started in the house of the Philippian jailer. Every instance, it's prayer is mentioned just before it happens. Now, either that's a coincidence or God is trying to say something to us and teach us something. I don't believe it's a coincidence. Prayer. Look at Colossians 4:2. Real quick. Paul has these words for he had never seen them before personally, but he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. Look at what he says in verse 4, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. He asked the Colossians to pray for him that he could make the gospel clear. Brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility to make effort to make the gospel clear. Amen, Rick? I still remember when Rick sat down with me and explained 1 Peter 2:24 and 3:18 and made it clear for me. It's like, the lights are, I was already a believer, but it's, I understand now. Okay, I got that. But he helped me make it clear, that little part of the gospel. So, before we can expect God to move, there must be a prayer movement. Brothers and sisters, if we want to see God move in our midst, we must start to pray a lot more. Really good Church planters, I'm saying people who see many, many churches, pray 2 to 4 hours a day. I remember, and I could be correct on this, but I remember Gene Gibson saying he prayed 2 hours every morning before he came to our DITP program. 2 hours a day. Now, I'm not saying let's all pray 2 hours a day. I know that's asking a lot. But one thing that's helped my wife and I, we learned about prayer walking. Prayer walking is you walk together. You can do it twos or threes, but we go out together. As soon as we get out the door, we start praying. We don't share prayer requests, and we just start praying. And we go back and forth. Just prays a few minutes, and then I pray a few minutes. We've actually done it with the McDonald's. They're going to tell a little bit about their experience in a second. But we go out, and we just walk through the neighborhoods. And it's amazing. As you get to know people and say things, you get to know people. But we're praying, and it's very easy to pray 45 minutes to an hour. Because your mind, you're engaged, you're walking. Now try to sit and with your hands folded and your knees on there and your eyes closed for 45 minutes to an hour. It's hard. I don't do it. I don't do it. But I can prayer walk for 45 minutes to an hour. It doesn't feel like anything. I get exercise. I spend wonderful time with my wife. And we start just talking to the Lord about Him, and we love our love for Him and thanking Him for things, truths about Him. And then we start praying for our kids and our grandchildren. We start right around us. We pray for Bobby, and we start praying for the believers right in who we're meeting with, and we just work ourselves out. And next, now we're praying for the neighbor, and we're praying for our contacts over in Spain. We're praying for people, and we're already praying about things that are going to happen in January, the people we hope to have contact with, going into new places in Madrid. It's just putting that before the Lord already, way out there. And when you're walking in, you're able to cover a lot more. So I'd like to encourage you about prayer walking. It also, as you're prayer walking, it's like God tunes your heart to Him, and you get more excited. You start looking around for answers. And I'll give a quick testimony. I'm going to ask McDonald's to come forward. Just this past week, today's Sunday, I guess it was Friday, Candy and I were out walking, and the McDonald's showed us that nice neighborhood over here. We were going down the street, and we'd already prayed up for almost everything we had wanted to pray for. And we started praying, Lord, I just looked, I said, Lord, I pray for this neighborhood. Just prepare people in this neighborhood. I don't know who they are, but I'm sure they're suffering, Lord, and just prepare. And it was right then, we walked by a house, and a lady was putting her garbage away, and I said, wow, you're good morning, good morning. I said, your house is really pretty. And we just kept walking. I'm not trying to start or force something. So your house is really pretty. It really was. She said, excuse me, where are you all from? Are you from here? He said, well, we're living with our son-in-law and our daughter a few streets over, Victoria. And she said, oh yeah, I heard that's a nice place. I said, well, it's not quite as nice as this, but it's a nice place. It's, I said, your accent, you have an accent. Where are you from? She says, I'm from Greece. I said, really? Well, we live in Spain. Oh, Spain is just, you look for any, but we started talking, and then I shared my story, which is just quickly with her. She said, my husband died, and I just have not been able to recover from that. He died 17 years ago of prostate cancer. And it's just been, life has been so sad. I got so mad at God. And she started talking about God. But then she said, you go away from God, but then you come back. She said, I've been reading the Bible again lately. See, that's the person of peace, or that's the person God has prepared. She said, can you come back and visit me? We didn't ask, can we come back and visit? She said, can you come back and visit me? She said it twice. So we're just waiting, give a few more days, and we're going right back just to see her. She lives on Bajir, what have you said that? Bajir 808. And you can pray for Frozo. Frozo is her name, okay? It's just, God does things when you're out looking, you're out praying. Okay, can you guys come up and share some of your experiences?
Morning. Well, when we first moved into our neighborhood, I think, as Grant said, sometimes you start the work. You want to get to the work before you get to prayer. We went door to door to our neighbors, and we didn't have very much fruit. One of the things Lisa and I started doing, though, is we started walking and praying together. Bob Bruton and I used to do this like 20, 30 years ago before there was Bluetooth, so people just thought we were crazy then. But what we do is we walk up and down the block in our neighborhood, and we begin to pray for our family, and we begin to pray for our neighbors. And we've met neighbors who we stood right out on the sidewalk praying for somebody who was going through a divorce. There was another neighbor who Lisa was trying to figure out, how can I reach out to this person? We began to pray for her. We really didn't know where she lived, and Lisa knew her from the gym. And it turns out we walked right up to her one day, and we had a really good conversation with her and her family. So we're looking for opportunities to pray. We take our dog out, and we'll spend 30, 40 minutes in prayer, and we pray for our family. We pray for our kids. We pray for you, the chapel. And then we begin to pray for the neighborhood, and it's been really fruitful. What I wanted to really share is have Lisa share something that happened, because when we went to the Yosemite Bible Conference this year, we would go on prayer walks every morning when we would wake up, and we had a really interesting conversation with a family. And why don't you take over, Lisa?
Well, it all started, I took a shower in an unusual time that I don't normally take a shower, and as I'm walking out, there's this woman, and she looks a little confused, and she came up to me, and she goes, "Do you stay here?" And I go, "Yes, I do." And she says, "Well, we're wondering, where's the, we were in the housekeeping unit." She's all, "We went to get a bed, but there's no blankets, there's no pillows." She didn't realize that a housekeeping unit doesn't have these things. So immediately I started helping her, trying to figure out how she can get sleeping bags and pillows, and convincing her that she needs to stay at the housekeeping unit because it's well worth staying in the valley. Well, that led on to her, people, it's the Yosemite Conference, so all these people I know I'm talking to the Chins, I'm talking to the Wilsons, I'm talking to all these different people, and they're all, "Well, you know everybody at Yosemite Valley." I'm all, "Well, not quite. There's a Bible conference. But we're going to have a fish fry at my friend Ron's house, and you're more than welcome." And so the woman who I talked to, we convinced her to stay with her husband. She introduced me to her husband, Raju. And before we know it, that evening, we were having a gospel meeting, and Ed and I, like we normally did during the conference, we prayed for the conference speakers, for the evangelistic meetings that they were going to have that evening. And sure enough, this lovely couple, I wish this was bigger, but we ran into this couple, and they came to the meeting, and they ate with us, with Ron and his, and other believers. And later on, after the gospel meeting, we even had ice cream with them. And the following day, they were looking for us just to, tell us that they had a wonderful time, and they hope that someday we'll get together with them again. Now, they live in Ohio, but this is the Lord. They have a son who who knows a doctor who knows one of the speakers, or maybe it's not a son, but it's a cousin who he can tell us.
What happened was they had two sons, and both their sons graduated from medical school in Kansas City, the same school that one of our speakers went to at the conference. Later on, they said, "Wow, this is a real coincidence. We don't believe in coincidences. This is the Lord." And then what happened was they had a nephew who was an oncologist in Arizona. And our other speaker at the conference was an oncologist from Arizona. Well, it turns out that his nephew and the speaker shared patients. And his nephew was actually caring for his patients while he was there speaking at the conference. He says, "Wow, what a coincidence." Again, we don't believe in coincidences. So we exchanged numbers with them. They were very open. I wasn't going to go to the gospel meeting, but Gary Cahill asked me, "Would you be willing to give your testimony?" And I said, "If I have something to do at the meeting or someone to bring, I will go." And the Lord says, "I have something for you to do, and I have someone for you to bring." And it was a real blessing for us to be able to share the gospel with this wonderful couple. And we sent pictures to them. We've exchanged phone numbers, and we're praying for them. We continue to pray for them. And it all started on a 3-mile walk one morning together and prayer walk.
Great. There's so much out there like that. We could go on and on. I know I'm going to let you guys go real quick here, so I'm going to just get to the next couple, another slide here. Your story, I was going to take time to do this morning, but I'm not going to have time. Your story is really God's story in your life, what God has done in your life. That's your most effective way of talking to people. I think it's Marilla that said she asked people, well, what's your story? And they tell her their story. They say, well, I have a story too. And then she tells her story. That's a good opener, or that's a good way of starting it. But your story, it should be 2 to 3 minutes. It's like a trailer. You just, real quick, a little bit about your life before, how really quick that you received Christ and how it's changed your life. It's not the gospel. This isn't like what we learned in SBC or BCT, okay? This doesn't have to include the gospel. This is a bridge to the gospel. And we use this, your story, as a way to find people God is working in. See, as you share your story, you'll sense, oh, there's interest there. You know, oh, there's show more interest. The other day I was, I had gone to the Starbucks over here, and I happened to get my stuff out to study, and I had my Bible on my lap. I really wasn't aware what I had on my lap. I started, my brother called me, I talked to him, and I noticed a couple walked in, and they were very quiet while I talked on the phone. So I said, okay, I've got to go get Tyson, and I got off. I said, excuse me, and they said, because I was in that little small room here at this Starbucks, and it's off to itself. I said, that's okay. He said, I see you have a Bible on your lap. I said, yeah. I said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, I didn't always read the Bible. I became a Christian when I was 21. I had a knee, I just went right into my story. I had a knee accident. As a result of that, I started wondering what God, you know, God existed. I started seeking God, and then a friend of mine became a Christian. He talked to me, and I became a Christian. My life just changed. And he said, his wife nodding their head. So I just kept going a little bit forward. I said, yeah, I believe. And then I went into the gospel. I said, well, have you ever heard this before? He says, yeah, I just got back from a trip with a friend of mine, a 2,000-mile bike trip, and he's been talking to me the whole time about what you're talking about. I know exactly what you're talking about. See, God had prepared him before. I said, really? He goes, where do you go to church? I said, oh, I go to a church around the corner in front of Jerry's. He said, do you mean Fairhaven? I said, yeah, Fairhaven. He says, do you know John Rosenthal? John Rosenthal? I said, yeah, I know John Rosenthal. He says, that's the guy I went with on a motorcycle. It just shows the Lord is at work, you know, all around us. So have your story ready. It's the easiest way to get going. And if you see people just turn off, you don't keep going. You just gave them a 2-minute, like, trailer of your life, a quick trailer, but emphasizing Christ. It's a relationship. And I'm going to skip that point. I'll come to it in 2 weeks from now. I want to talk about persons of peace real quick, because I left you all hanging here. And a person of peace is a person that God has prepared beforehand. It's an act of God. It's a person who's open and wants to know more. They want their family to know. And they want their friends to hear the gospel. And I already went through these examples, but if you look in Luke 10, it's in Luke 9 and 10, when Jesus sends out the disciples, this was his instruction. He told the 12, whenever you enter a house, that's in 9:4. And then he goes into Luke 10. He sends out the 70. And he says, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. The person of peace is the person that God has prepared. And we are to be asking God, bring me in touch with them or them in touch with me. So this takes, it's God doing the work. We are God's co-workers. We join God in what he's doing and not ask God to bless what we're doing. This isn't hard work. This isn't like trying to use a spiritual can opener and twisting people's arms. No, we're looking for people God has prepared. Like we're talking about this couple. This guy Sergio, pray for Sergio, John's friend. Frozo, I can tell you more stories. These are people that God has prepared. And we, You're praying and asking God, lead me today, show me today. And all of a sudden, you will recognize that there it is. The problem with most Christians, they're not living in expectancy. They're not asking God. They're not looking. Their Christianity is boring. It's just meeting to meeting. You know, spiritual people attract people. Religious people repel people. If your religion, if your Christianity is nothing more than meetings, I gotta go to the meeting, another meeting and another meeting, and I'm tired of meetings and meetings. If that's your Christianity, you are a religious Christian. I'm not saying you're not a Christian, I'm saying you're religious and you will repel people. If it's nothing more of a list of do's and don'ts. But if you have a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, you're trying to live in fellowship, you will attract people. People will just say to you, wait a second, yeah, what do you do? They want to know more. They'll ask you questions maybe. And that's when you share your story. And then to see how they act. And so we're looking for persons of peace. That's what Cornelius was and all these different people in the Bible that God used them to open up their whole family. A short testament, I'll stop with this. When I got saved when I was 20, I had a knee accident. I was, in those days, I'm from Miami, Florida, and I was starting an airplane by the propeller one morning. I didn't know how to start airplanes by the propeller. And the pilot and I got our signals crossed. I know how to fly planes, but I don't know how to start them. But there was no one else around. This guy was in a hurry to go to an air show. And we got our signals crossed, and as I was turning the propeller, I was just putting the propeller in position, and it started, and it cut my left knee, and it cut my right kneecap off the propeller, and it threw me about 10 feet back of where the drum set is. I was 20 years old. My life changed. I was an unbeliever. I should have been killed by the propeller. I should have just been chopped up and pulled into it. But God was in control. 3 months later, after I was walking on crutches and still healing, it took me a year, they invited me back out to the glider port out in the Everglades where I worked, and I remember walking down the runway by myself, saying, I wish someone would talk to me about God. I feel like I need to know about God. See, God is at work. And there's people like that. Is Jim here? Is Jim here this morning? Is Jim back there? Where's Jim? Raise your hand. There he is. You. Yeah. I want to just tell a story that I heard about you. Now, maybe it's not true, and I end with this. I have three endies. Like an airplane passing down or flyby. So, Jim, I heard, you correct me on this, last year we were here practicing our stories out in the parking lot, and Bobby Campbell and Jeff Matthews were over there, and they were walking around sharing their stories and practicing their stories out loud. And you have a caretaker, is that right? Or you did? Okay. And he walked, and used to live right over here, or you still live over here? Lives right next door, and he came over to the parking lot to see why everybody's walking around the parking lot. He says, what are you guys doing? We said, we're practicing our stories. And they shared with him a little bit to his caretaker. His caretaker went home. That was the end of that. A few months later, Jim said, I really have interest. I want to know more about God. And your caretaker said, it is a church right down the street here, and they love each other, and they talk about God. See that? And now he's here with us. I don't know the rest of the story, so we'll go into those details. Okay, let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you are more interested in people coming to know you and be reconciled with yourself because you gave your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that could happen. And you've called us to be your ambassadors, your representatives. You've called us to be the ones who talk to people. And we ask your forgiveness when we're so hard-hearted or distracted with so many things like Martha. And we're not even concerned about people, Lord. Forgive us. We pray that you would help us to be more aware of what's going on around us, the people you're working in. Help us to seek these people that are persons of peace, people you've prepared. You're working in their lives. They have problems and needs, and they're wide open, and we just walk right by them. Help us to be more sensitive. Lead us to them and them to us, Lord. Help us to live lives that are close to you. Give us a good day today at the picnic, Lord. We just ask you, the Lord of the harvest, we beseech you that you send forth workers into your harvest around this neighborhood and all the area around here, Lord. Use us or others, it doesn't matter. We just want people to come to know your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so We thank you for this time. We pray that you just use it for the upbuilding of your body and give the growth to your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The children's building. Wednesday at 7 o'clock. This is how to share your faith if you're interested. It's open to anybody. And this is a new study that's going to be starting September 11th, Sunday mornings, Contagious Disciple Making. And it talks about these principles I'm talking about now. Thank you very much.